Last week, we started a new sermon series on gratitude. And I shared in that sermon that gratitude is the practice of actively remembering and expressing the grace and goodness bestowed in our lives. And when we are grateful for our blessings, it causes us to want to pay it forward. We all know what I mean by paying it forward. Amen? Well, nothing seems to perpetuate the desire to be a blessing to another like taking the time to remember just how blessed we are. Of course, the Bible tells us that the practice of gratitude gives us a life of significance. I think the Bible also teaches that gratitude is a virtue most worthy of our cultivation. Gratitude is the ethos, if you will, of what it means to be created, finite, fallen, redeemed, and sustained by the God of all grace. And our desire to express, receive, and give grace is what makes one's life significant. For if practicing gratitude is the virtue that surpasses all other virtues, then anything of importance would have to be built upon living out of God's grace and expressing God's grace to another. And really, friends, that is gratitude. That is gratitude. Now, if you were with us last week, either in person or virtually, then I believe you can see why I have placed so much emphasis on the practice of gratitude. But if you missed, let me say this. We examined the person of Noah and his practice of gratitude while exiting the ark. If you want to read about that when you get home, you can. It's in Genesis chapter 8. But our investigation of Noah shows that his choice to practice gratitude displayed to us how gratitude, well, it is the path to a better world. It's a path to a better society. I mean, just as God responded to Noah's act of gratitude by promising to never curse the ground again because of humans and to never destroy all living creatures, our gratitude, I truly believe, brings about a positive response from God that can be witnessed as visually as the rainbow is when it's placed in the sky. Now, before we move to our next sermon, I feel led to say this, and that is, gratitude creates within each of us a deep sense of happiness and satisfaction, which in turn enriches our relationships, nurtures the formation of new friendships, and underlies the very foundation of society. And this is not a new concept, friends, or a new revelation. In fact, even though it has only been the last 30 years that gratitude has entered into to scientific study, early philosophers understood what today's science has proven, and that is, gratitude is the wellspring of life. But you know, the study of gratitude has its own challenges. I mean, to measure a trait proven to be much more than an attitude, but the embodiment of an expression, a value, and an emotional and spiritual connection is almost impossible. And just as the vast science of gratitude is a challenging measure, so is the simplicity of its nemesis, ingratitude. Ingratitude. You know, ingratitude begins, my brothers and sisters, in a very small way and is often masked by our emotions, our thoughts, our behaviors, making this spirit of ungratefulness a challenge for you and I to identify. However, though it may be seen as one of the least apparent sins, it demands a costly, costly price. So today we're going to look at a group of people who struggled with ingratitude and the ramifications it had on them physically as well as spiritually. So we're going to look at a couple of different passages of Scripture today. So I want to ask that you join with me right now in prayer, prior to our reading of these passages, seeking God's illumination for the verses we're going to read, and for the Holy Spirit to bring about an application of those verses to our lives. Will you join me, please? Holy God, we come this morning and we ask God that your Spirit will truly illuminate your word within our hearts today. May the same Spirit that inspired it, the writing of it, inspire it within us. And Lord, may that same Spirit speak to us directly on how we need to address ingratitude in our lives, how we need to allow this to become an application so that we will always have a heart of gratefulness, a practice of gratitude that is used by you to bring about growth and influence for your kingdom. This I pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now we're going to begin looking in the book of Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. And I'm going to ask that Nathan will put them on the screen. And I want to ask you to join along with me as we will read from Exodus 16 verses 1 through 8. Verse 1 says, "The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the Sin Desert, which is located between Elim and Sinai. And they set out on the 15th day of the second month after they had left the land of Egypt. And the whole Israelite community complained against Moses and Aaron in the desert. The Israelites said to them, 'Oh, how we wish that the Lord had just put us to death while we were still in the land of Egypt. Then we could sit by the pots cooking meat and eat our fill of bread. Instead, you brought us out into this desert to starve this whole assembly to death.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I'm going to make bread rain down from the sky for you. The people will go out each day and gather just enough for that day. In this way, I'll test them to see whether or not they follow my instruction. On the sixth day, when they measure out what they have collected, it will be twice as much as they collected on other days.' So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, 'This evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the Lord's glorious presence, because your complaints against the Lord have been heard.' 'Who are we?' he asked. 'Why blame us?' Moses continued, 'The Lord will give you meat to eat in the evening, and you will fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord heard the complaints you made against him.' And then he asked again, 'Who are we?' 'Your complaints aren't against us,' meaning he and Aaron, 'but against the Lord.'" Now, to help put a little bit of perspective in this, you see, it has been about 45 days since the Israelites began to travel for their freedom from Egypt. And their resources have begun to dry up. With dwindling resources, their hunger and exhaustion overtook their reserve. And the excitement of them escaping from their enemies and their newfound sense of freedom, well, they were quickly and quietly squelched out by their physical need. So for those of you who are Facebook people who like to share the sermons, here's a hashtag for you. As their bellies began to rumble, their mouths began to grumble. As their bellies began to rumble, their mouths began to grumble. Now, in the same way, we are subject to allow our immediate circumstances to blind us to the goodness of God. Amen? Oh, not much of an amen. Sometimes they can cause us to question if God's way is better than some other way. And the ingratitude of Israel for sure began, you say, with their grumbling, their grumbling was began after they had escaped Egypt, and they began to think that going back to Egypt would be better for them than instead of having God care for them and meet their needs. Now, to take this one step further, studies have shown, brothers and sisters, that fewer things are more detrimental to one's health than a bad attitude. Because our attitude, see, begins within our mindset. If our perspective is stuck in the muck of negativity, our body, behaviors, mental, emotional, and even physical health begin to take on that posture. a posture of negativity. Well, now, I don't believe this is, while this might be new information to me, I don't believe it's new information to God. And that is why God responded in the way that he did. He interceded on behalf of the community of Israel to overcome this posture of negativity by providing for them manna and quail. But please don't miss Moses' words in the last verse that we read from this chapter. Remember, he said, "This attitude, this complaining amongst yourselves, this underlying murmur, it's not against us. Your words are against the Lord." Is this who we are? Are we a people that would grumble against the Lord's provisions? You see, Moses understood what the people of his day did not understand yet. And that is, we become what we behold. We become what we behold. If we behold anger, we become angry people. If we behold envy, we become beholden to jealousy. If we harbor frustration, we transform into a quarrelsome person whose arguments keep us from getting along with others. Moses knew if the people beheld grumbling, they would become a people far, far from the heart of God. Now, let's jump forward over to the book of Numbers. About a 2-year time span, if my calculations are correct. And let's see how the Israelites respond. I'm going to read from Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. Verse 1 says, "When the people complained intensely in the Lord's hearing, the Lord heard and became angry. Then the Lord's fire burned them and consumed the edges of the camp. And when the people cried out to Moses, Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire subsided." The name of that place was called Taberah, because the Lord's fire burned against them. The riffraff among them had a strong craving. Even the Israelites cried again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we ate in Egypt for free, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Now our lives are wasting away. There is nothing but manna in front of us." The manna was like coriander seed. I hope I said that right. And its color was like resin. The people would roam around and collect it and grind it with millstone or pound it into a mortar. Then they would boil it in pots and make it into cakes. And it tasted like cakes baked in olive oil. And when the dew fell on the camp during the night, the manna would fall with it. Now Moses heard the people crying throughout their clans, each at his tent's entrance. The Lord was outraged, and Moses was upset. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you treated your servant so badly? And why haven't I found favor in your eyes? For you have placed the burden of all these people on me. Did I conceive all these people? Did I give birth to them? That you would say to me, 'Carry them at my breast as a nurse carries an unweaned child to the fertile land that you promised their ancestors?' Where am I going to get meat for all these people? They are crying before me and saying, 'Give us meat so we can eat.' I can't bear this people on my own. They're too heavy for me. If you're going to treat me like this, please kill me. If I found favor in your eyes, then don't let me endure this wretched situation." Now here's a little context to that story. After 800 days of them being in the desert, being provided manna and quail, after being given the guidance and instruction of the law, we would think, or I would think, maybe you don't, but I would think that their initial grumbling would have completely been removed from their lives and from their mouths. A spirit of gratitude would have been permanently in its place. But unfortunately, that's not so. Unfortunately, we see a human trait that we all struggle with. How easy is it for us, friends, to forget all that God has done and is doing in our lives? how quickly can our mouth of praise turn to one of complaints and grumbling? How much does our nation today look like the community of Israel in that day? You know, I ask these questions because Scripture details that just as God responded to Noah's gratitude, the God of heaven and earth also responds to humanity's ingratitude. And what scares me is how ingratitude has become such an integral part of our society. Let me get a little closer. What scares me is how much ingratitude has become an integral part within the life of the church. I mean, come on, I can give up to those who don't know the saving grace of Jesus Christ, right? But for those of us who claim allegiance unto the Lord, do you think God's anger burns against us when we yield to the sin of ingratitude? I don't know. But what I do see from the story of Moses and the Israelite community is this. Grumbling was destroying God's new nation. Their complaining surpassed their unmet physical needs. Rather, their murmuring was a faithless act that insinuated God's provisions were not enough. Choosing to be ungrateful for their daily drop from the sky and raised from the ground meals and desire to go back to slavery in Egypt to be fed there instead was to reject God's grace and His offer of salvation. Because remember, their salvation come when they reached the promised land. And you know what their grumbling caused them? It caused them to wander for 40 years in the wilderness until that generation of ingratitude people, ungrateful people, died. Here's what I think you and I need to realize today. Grumbling takes the form of the small sins like discontent, fussiness, gossip, negativity, intolerance, impatience, uncompromising, and unyielding mindsets and behaviors. Grumbling sneakily destructs the strongest of believers. Those who were once in awe of the greatness of their salvation, when they embraced the sin of ingratitude, they're moved far, far away from God and into the grips of darkness. You see, in essence, what grumbling does, it gives us a free pass to shift our focus from faith in God's provisions to the problems in our life. And ain't one of us ever going to get out of this world without having another problem confront us. And it won't be just one, but a series of problems. And what happens is when we embrace ingratitude, it takes our problem at hand and turns it into a spiritual issue of the heart, which inevitably eats away at our recognition of God's grace in our life. You see, Israel imagined they would be better off dying as oppressed slaves in Egypt than to die as free people in the desert. Although it was apparent by God's provision that God would not have allowed them to die in the desert, Israel still would have chosen death by slavery over death by starvation. What's your point, preacher? Here it is. Grumbling has the power to bring us to this place. Ingratitude moves us backward in our thinking and ultimately backward in our living, especially backward living spiritually. To live without gratitude and to choose to grumble is to live life in contrast to the way that God wants us to live. It causes us to live backwards. None of us here today want to live backwards. Amen? So let me go from preaching to praying then. How many of us here today, I tell you what, this is a rhetorical question. How many of us here today are clenched within the sin of ingratitude? You know, brothers and sisters, I'd be willing to bet my last dollar that the Israelites would have never thought they were guilty of such an offense to God. So to help us to discern if ingratitude is seeking in to ambush our senses to the goodness of God, I want to offer us some simple questions for you to ponder upon and to answer to yourself. Question number one. Do you ever find yourself complaining more than giving thanks? Question number two. Do you look at your life and say, this is not enough? This is not enough. Question number three. Are you constantly living in the land of I want, I wish, I had, or I miss? Last question is, do you ever look at others? Ever look at others and the lives they live and longly wish you had their experiences, their possessions, their spouse, their children, their house, their job, their friends, and I could go on and on. Because if you can say yes to any of these questions, then brothers and sisters know that sin is crouching at your door, the sin of ingratitude. For these grumbles that take the form of questions, murmurs under our breath, thoughts crossing our mind, which at times seep out into our conversations, are in actuality what the Bible refers to as a spirit of ingratitude. Have any of y'all ever read any of the Sacred Journey books? Not from hospice, but from other resources. There's a story in a 2001 publication of Sacred Journey. It talks about a pastor from North Carolina who had went on a short-term mission trip. And while there, he was leading worship in a leopard colony on the island of Tobago. And this is a true story. He said that there, while he was concluding that last service, there was time for just one more song, so he asked if anybody had a request. And he says a woman who had been facing away from the pulpit turned around. And he said it was the most hideous face he had ever seen. The woman's nose and ears were entirely gone. The disease had destroyed her lips as well. Yet she lifted a fingerless hand in the air and asked, "Can we sing, Count Your Many Blessings?" This pastor says he was overcome with emotion. Later he stated that he would never sing that song in the same way again. And he concluded his part of the reading saying, "Where does one find the faith to count your many blessings when your leprosy hasn't been healed?" I'll just leave that image with you right here. I offer this to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.